Welcome to the Hallelujah House Podcast, an extension ministry of the Hallelujah House blog, where we encourage women to glorify God in heart, heritage, and home. This is Tammy Carter Adams.
And I'm Liz Hammond. We invite you to join our conversation today. Come on, sit around our table.
Welcome home. Welcome to the Hallelujah House. We're here today. I'm here with my co-host, Liz Hammond.
Hello, everybody.
And this is Tammy. Today, we're going to have a special treat for everybody. Liz has an incredible testimony, and I really wanted her to tell her testimony because there's so many truths you can pull from it, and we'll go over those for you listeners out there. So, Liz, we're going to start with, when did you start to believe in Jesus Christ and when he marked your life, okay, basically?
Well, like many of you listening, I was raised in a Christian home. Some of you weren't, but I know a lot of people that I know, they were raised to know the Bible, know about Jesus. They went to Sunday school, church, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We even got to go to a Christian school my entire life, all of my brothers and sisters. So we were raised by parents that wanted us to know the truth of God's word, who Jesus was, what he did for us. So for I don't remember a time before when I was young. I don't remember having a conscious unawareness of Jesus, mm-hmm, and God in my life. Mm-hmm. I was in the nursery at church. We heard the Bible stories, okay? So every time I would hear about, you know, do you want to be saved, not go to hell? I mean, I was the first one to the altar. I was the first one to the altar crying and saying, I don't want to go to hell. Yes, I want to be saved. And asking Jesus into my heart. I mean, I probably asked him in my heart about 50 times. I'm not kidding, because I was so ornery.
Yeah. I can vouch for that.
Tammy and I grew up together, and she definitely knows some of my unruliness.
But Liz was a rule follower.
Yeah.
And she wanted to be boss everybody else around and make sure everyone else followed the rules as well when we were growing up in school. And I just remember that about her personality. Mm-hmm. And I always felt like I was just a wicked child around her, you know?
My mom did a good job of teaching us that if you love God, you're going to obey him. And we had some rules. So it was always about following rules. And here's what I've learned, you know, since as an adult, that legalism produces rules without relationship. And that never works. Mm-hmm. Legalism is just following the rules because that's the right thing to do. But if you don't have a relationship with God and understand that we obey him because he loves us,
right?
Like he loves us. That's
why. And you love him.
Yeah.
You know, it goes both ways.
Yeah. And because he loves us, we want to obey him to show that we love him. Mm-hmm. How can you not love the Lord when he's so good to you, right? Well, we didn't understand that growing up. It was just, we don't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, or go with guys that do.
That's
what
right.
we were taught, right? And, you know, so I was raised to know Jesus. I asked him into my heart several times. But it wasn't until I was in college when I really became aware of the depravity of my sin nature. And I understood that living the way I was living, which was in total opposition to what God had called me to do, that God used someone to confront me in that and question my salvation. And said, you know, Liz, if you really have turned your life over to the Lord and you've asked him to be Lord and Savior, you're going to be significantly different. There will be a mark of God in your life. It'll be very evident. And so instead of just questioning that, I went ahead and truly committed my life to Christ when I was 19 years old. I remember exactly where I was, you know, that when you're at service at a church, they'll say, do you know where you were? Can you remember that time? Is there a significant point in time when you trusted Christ as your Savior? And I have to say, it was when, I know for certain, when I was 19 years old, I did turn my life over to Christ, because I realized just how desperately I needed Him to forgive me of my sins. Mm. And so I did that at 19 in college. Mm-hmm. And I made it public, and I told my family. And there was a significant change in my life at that point. I started having a desire to obey the Lord more so, because I knew He loved me. And I wanted to walk with God, and I wanted to serve Him, and I wanted to glorify Him. It wasn't anything that I drummed up. It's something God put in my heart, okay? So here I am, a young woman, a Christian young lady, and I'm dealing with legalism. I don't understand the grace of God. It's a wrestling match trying to understand it. I really hadn't heard much about the grace of God until I became an adult and I was married. I ended up meeting a Christian young man named Rob, and we got married when I was 26. He was 24. I wanted to start a family immediately, which we did. I had Christian a year and a half later. I have two children now, and Rob and I got married and just thought life was going to be great, you know? He was in ministry, so to speak, but he was running from the call of God in his life. His daddy was a pastor. He was like, I don't ever want to be that. He understood what that entailed, and yet at a younger age, Rob felt God calling him into ministry. He really did. He knew in his spirit that that was what God was calling him to do, to serve Him in full-time ministry somehow, some way. And I always believed I would marry a pastor. And I did tell him that. I said, Rob, you know, I think I'm going to be marrying a pastor. I don't know if that's you, but that's what I feel. Well, anyway, the Lord did lead us into ministry. However, He had a lot of work to do in both of us and in our marriage. Our marriage was hard from the get-go, very hard. He has Christian parents. I have Christian parents. We've had great foundation. Both of our parents remained married their entire lives. We don't have divorce in our that was modeled to us. They stuck it out. They fought through the conflict. But Rob and I had conflict from the beginning. Mm-hmm. So early in our marriage, I just knew in my gut something wasn't right. And I started questioning my husband about it. And it took him 8 years to finally begin to tell the truth about it. And the truth is that he was unfaithful early on in our marriage. And he lied to me about it for over 8 years. So I had intense turmoil going on in my heart and in my life and in our marriage. There was no trust. I couldn't tell anybody about it because of the position that he was in. I didn't want to expose him. I also had two children at that point. I was trying to protect them. So I was dealing with a very private pain in my life. And yet I was going to God about it. I'm like, God, You knew this was going to happen. You allowed this to happen. That's how I believed about God. I was like, You knew it was going to happen. You allowed it to happen. Now, what am I supposed to do with this now? And I just felt like He was saying, stay. You're going to stay, and you're going to forgive, and you're going to work this out. But it was 8 long years of finally getting to truth. And at this point, I was in pain, a lot of pain. Well, that pain then led to us moving. We had to move from where we lived in Louisville, Kentucky, to Knoxville, Tennessee. We continued in ministry there. The pain remained as much as I tried to deal with it with God. And eventually, this is where my testimony gets crazy, is that in that pain, I came to a place of despair, despondency, hopelessness, where I just literally, it's like a light switch went off in my heart. The last straw happened. It was the last straw that I could handle and take. And I just told my husband that night, I said, I'm done. This was 15 years into our marriage. I'm done. And I walked into my bedroom and I literally like shook my fist up at the ceiling and I said, God, I'm done with you too. You are not who I thought you were. And it was at that moment that I literally walked away from everything I knew to be right, everything I had sought to do for the Lord, to serve him, to live for him, to worship him. I said, I'm done. And you know what? When you find yourself in that place and you're so angry and you're so hurt and a woman shuts down, that is a very dangerous place to be. I knew that I was a Christian, but I was done serving God as I thought he was. I had such a false view of God and I didn't realize it. I thought he was good, but why would he allow that? And the other thing I want to go back to is in that pain, I also had two miscarriages. That's something I didn't mention. While Rob and I were going through our crisis, when I was first finding out truth, I literally miscarried about a month after I found out the truth. I miscarried my first baby, and that was very painful. 3 years later, I miscarried again, and I felt like God was just, like he had just abandoned me. I'm like, where are you, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? You're just letting pain after pain after pain happen to me. So fast forward to the shutdown. In that shutdown, everything about my life became uncharacteristic. No one could even recognize who I was. Here's another thing I failed to mention, Tammy. Mm-hmm. My husband was a pastor at this point.
Yeah, he was.
He wasn't a head pastor, but he was on staff at a church as one of seven or eight pastors. And everybody applauded and looked to him and would tell me every week, we love your husband. We just mm-hmm. love to hear him. And I'm thinking inside, if you only knew what I was dealing with and the pain I'm in.
That had to have been hard, and speaking to pastors' wives and how they live in this glass house sometimes.
Mm-hmm. And women would come
up
to
appearances
me.
And
yeah. Mm-hmm. Women would come up to me in my Bible studies, which I led before I shut down, and say, Liz, you just wouldn't understand. You don't know what it's like mm-hmm. when your husband is unfaithful to you.
Mm.
And inside, I'm just saying, if you only knew. And I don't know why I wasn't able to talk about it openly. I guess it was just for protection. But let's get back to the shutdown. And that shutdown, it lasted 7.5 years.
Wow.
A very dark place. My children were both still in the house. My son was about in 9th grade. My daughter was about 5th grade. Very young, still needed my supervision. They needed a godly mom, and I was anything but a godly mom at that point. Everything I had said no to before and I had abstained from before because of my love for the Lord, I purposely ran to. I got addicted to alcohol. Alcohol became a numbing agent for me. Every day I would drink just to numb my reality because I couldn't get away from it. So I thought, well, if I have to be here, because God won't let me leave, even though I'm done with God, and I have to be here for my kids, I'm going to numb myself. And so I drank every single day. I would go ahead.
You shared that you would go to their volleyball games, mm-hmm. your daughter's volleyball mm-hmm. games, with a Dixie cup.
Mm-hmm. Well, it wasn't a Dixie cup. It was like one of these coffee
thermal
mugs.
Yeah.
So no one could really see what was inside.
Okay.
And I'd have either my mix, my cocktail mix, or my wine. And I didn't care. It was like I was throwing it in people's faces almost, because of course they could smell it on me.
Yeah.
I would isolate myself, sit on the bleachers by myself, because my husband was usually coaching or, you know, somewhere else in the crowd with people. And I would be by myself and I would just be lit. I would go to church. You know, I wrote an article for Hallelujah House plastered on the front pew.
Mm-hmm.
I would go to church in so much pain. I didn't want to be there, but because of who we were as a family, supposedly I needed to be there. My husband kept begging me to go. I would go, and I would literally drink gin before I would go to service.
Wow.
And I would be drunk, mm-hmm. sitting on the front pew, just hoping. It's like I was subconsciously hoping someone would see my cry for help.
Yeah.
But you know what? Nobody did. They saw it from a distance, but no one cared enough, or I intimidated them in some way that they couldn't come to me. I don't know. I've questioned that, but mm-hmm. we'll talk about that later, kind of as a takeaway.
Mm-hmm.
Anyhow, in that place, not only did I get addicted to alcohol, but then I started running and looking for somebody to love me. I'm like, if my husband wasn't going to love me, if he can't love me, well, I'll find somebody that will.
Yeah.
And so that began a pursuit of promiscuity. And of course, when you're looking for that in the world, the enemy's going to make sure you find it. And he sure did. And
at the time, you were saying that you had gotten into some muscle. Mm-hmm. What do they call those?
Bodybuilding competitions.
Bodybuilding competition. Yeah, mm-hmm. you've gotten involved in that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I started putting my focus on my appearance, because if I'm trying to attract somebody, I want to look really good. And I was 47 years old at that point. Mm-hmm. And most women in their 40s, we're probably out of shape. I shouldn't say most, but a lot of moms are kind of out of shape at that age. And I was at first, but then I put my focus on getting in shape, and I started training, and I did get in shape. And that led to all kinds of trouble. Because then you are truly, you're really inviting lust, and you're inviting, especially the way you dress. And when you're involved in those competitions, the outfits that you wear are so immodest and revealing. The poses that they have you do that the judges have to judge is so immodest. I mean, mm-hmm. I look back on it now and I cringe. I cringe. Because
mm-hmm.
none of that was the Holy Spirit in me. None of it. And then that led to an affair that I had with a man that was totally lost. The truth of the matter is, I had never even dated, to my knowledge, a lost person before mm-hmm. in my entire life. I would only date Christians. Mm-hmm. I wasn't interested in anybody that didn't have the same spiritual values as me. And that yet in this place, in this darkness is what I call it, because it was dark. It was very dark. The enemy brought along an alluring, charming man, but he was as lost could be, meaning he did not know God. He didn't have a desire for God. In fact, he was New Age. Mm-hmm. And
I wanted you to touch on how you met him, which I thought was really spoke to how the enemy works mm-hmm. at seducing you in.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I was where I probably shouldn't have been, at a bar, outdoor bar on the beach. And I went with a friend of mine, and we just actually honestly went to dance. And I was wearing my wedding ring. Now, at that point, I hadn't worn my wedding ring for a while. When I would go out, I didn't want to wear it. I didn't want men to think I was married. Mm-hmm. But for that night, I had on my wedding ring, of all things. Mm-hmm. I'm standing there, and somebody kind of stands behind me, and I hear him, you know, make a comment, some kind of funny comment, like, "Man, you sure are shooting the men down tonight." Mm-hmm. And I turn around, and it's this guy, and I was like, "Well, I don't, they're goobers. I don't want to dance with these guys." Mm-hmm. And he just kind of got at me with this humor, and I've always loved humor, okay, always. So it was that interaction that kind of got my attention. And then we're talking, and he notices that I'm kind of developing some muscle tone. And he's like, "Boy, you look like you work out." And my friend said, "Yeah, she does. She's competing right now. Like, she's actually training." He goes, where did you, have you done a competition?" I said, "Yeah." And he asked me where. And he goes, "Hold on for a minute. were you at this location on this date? And was it called this competition? I said, yeah. He goes, you are not going to believe this. He gets out his phone. He's scrolling through his pictures. And then all of a sudden he turns his phone around and he shows me he's got my picture in his phone.
That is so bizarre.
Yeah. I totally forgot about that.
Mm-hmm. He has my picture in his phone, not just one. He had about four or five of my pictures in his phone. And it's because I was standing beside his girlfriend at the time, who was also competing. Mm. So he had seen me before, had pictures of me in his phone, and had no idea. In a whole different city.
Mm-hmm.
And then he meets me that night. Mm-hmm. So he was like, this is fate. That new age mystical belief that the stars have aligned and look what's happened. The universe has brought you to me. All this mess, this hodgepodge. Mm-hmm. But I heard it and I got sucked into it.
Mm-hmm.
So that began a sinful, adulterous relationship because I was still married. I had not left my home yet. But it was adultery and it was wrong. And yet my conscience was seared. You know, there's a verse in scripture that says God will give them over to shameful lust, immorality, and a depraved mind. Mm-hmm. That's in Romans, I believe, chapter 1. I'm telling you, I had I had all three.
Yeah.
Because I was persisting in my rebellion against God. My children were suffering. My husband was a wreck. Most everybody back home in my community didn't know really what I was up to. They knew something was wrong, but they did not know the extent of my darkness. They did not know. Here a pastor's wife is out and about in rebellion against God, and it was ugly. It was ugly. So how did God, don't give up on me. There's good news. God knows how to bring his children back home. And, you know, I love the story of the prodigal son because I have been that prodigal who woke up in the pig pen of my own misery where God says he came to his senses. That happened to me one very dark night at about 6 o'clock in the morning in my car, scared for my life. I had been in my car from 2 a.m. until 6, scared of this man that I was with because that man became a very threatening, violent person. And it turned ugly. It was like a demon in disguise. And God woke me up and said, I thought, what in the world am I doing here? What in the world? And just so happened, I say it just so happened, but it was a divine appointment. The very next day I was supposed to be in Naples, Florida. And I'd forgot to say at this point I had left that's something very important. I had left my husband and my kids and I had been gone for 6 months. No, I was living with my brother, but I would go and spend time with this man who lived across the state from where I was staying with my brother.
Okay.
So you could say I was just about living with him, even though I wasn't. So I'm in the car. God brings me to my senses. I wake up and I realize where I am and what in the world am I doing here. And he had divinely set up an appointment where all of my brothers and sisters were going to meet up in Naples, Florida for the celebration of my nephew, Asher, his birth. He had just been born. He was 2 weeks old, and we had already planned to go there. All of us joined together, my mom and dad from Virginia, my sister and brothers from wherever they were, and we were all going to meet there. Well, that was that morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. And it's like God woke me up, and I thought, I'm definitely going. And I don't ever want to be back here again. But I was so weak. I was so scared. I knew that I was probably going to return back to that pig pen. I knew it. But God knows he's so good. He's so good and he's so faithful. I'm trying to give you a shorter version of this, but here's the bottom line. I got to Naples. My family was there. My brother-in-law, Tim, who I've always respected because I know how much he loves the Lord, he allowed me to stay the night with he and my sister in a hotel room. There was two beds in there, and he let me stay in one of the beds, and he and Lisa in the other, and he saw how miserable I was. He saw the darkness all over me. He saw my frail body. I was so thin. I had lost so much weight. I looked like death. I really did. There was darkness all over me. And Tim had been praying before he came, and he had been praying for me for years. But he purposely prayed because he knew he was going to be there with me. And God gave him an opportunity, and I'm going to share with you the words he said to me. He said, "Where are you, Liz? Where are you?"
It's just like in the Garden of Eden.
That's exactly what it was. It was as if God himself was saying it through Tim. It really was. And it broke me. I can't explain how it like penetrated into that hard, hard, dark heart, and it pierced it open. And it was like the light of God was shining in, because it's like I heard his voice. Mm-hmm. "Where are you?" And I started crying. I said, "I'm miserable. Mm-hmm. And I feel hopeless, and I feel stuck, and I don't know if I'm ever going to get out of it." Mm-hmm. And Tim said, "Liz, that sounds like a cry for help." He said, "You know what?" And he called Lisa into the area, and he said, "Lisa, come here." And he said, "Liz, your sister and I love you too much to let you stay there. What do you need us to do for you?" And there was instantly, I'm telling you, I felt a wrestling match going on inside of my soul, my spirit, my heart, whatever you want to call it. I felt this tugging going back and forth, because it was like I heard the Holy Spirit saying, "You tell them that you need them to pray for you." And then I heard, and it's like I felt this other pressure. If you do that, you're never going to get to have this fun over here anymore. You won't get to have this relationship. You won't get to pursue real love anymore. Which was all a lie.
And the bars and the...
All that pleasure. You all won't get to run and gone. Have all this freedom.
Mm-hmm. And yet again, you tell them to pray for you, because if you do, I'm going to set you free from that. You're right. You're never going to have that again.
You're going to have something better.
Yeah. I'm gonna give you life. Mm-hmm. Unhindered. After about a few minutes, I looked at Tim and I said, "Tim, I know what you need to do for me. I know. And it's that you need to pray over me. You and Lisa need to lay your hands on me and pray over me that I would be set free." And Tim said, "Well, then that's what we're going to do right now." So he and Lisa came over. I was sitting on the bed. They put their hands on me and just began to cry out to God, both of them on my behalf, and that prayed that the Lord would deliver me and set me free from this depression, this feeling of hopelessness, from the sin that I was in. And when they were done, as soon as they were done praying, I knew it wasn't, it's like God said, "Now your whole family. I want your whole family that's over there waiting at your brother's house. I want you to talk to them. I want them to pray over you." I felt that in my spirit. And so I said to Tim, I go, "Well, now I know that my whole family has to pray for me." Mm-hmm. And I said, "And I need to tell them where I've been." Mm-hmm. "You asked me where are you? Well, I need to tell them where I've been. I need to confess my sin and my darkness." Even though they kind of knew, they didn't really know the truth of the matter. So he said, "Okay, Liz, when we get over there," he said, "I'm only going to stay until this certain time. So right before we leave, when I know we have about 2 hours left, I'm going to look at you and I'm going to say, 'Are you ready to share, Liz?'" And he said, "You give me a nod and tell me that you are." He said, "But I'm going to tell you right now, Liz, if you tell me no, we're going to do it anyway." So he held me accountable.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
God knew that I would need that accountability. Let me try to tell you what happened. We got over there. We spent time with my family. Already my burden was feeling lighter. It was. I was not even as heavy as I was the night before. So time came, Tim looked at me, said, Liz, are you ready? And I said, yeah. So he gathered my family all in one room. And he said, you know, we're here to celebrate Asher's birth. And that's a wonderful thing. Praise God. But there's another reason we're here. There is a divine appointment that God has for Liz, and she wants to share it with you guys. And so my dad is sitting there, my mom, my brother Blair, my brother Christian, his wife Bethany, Lisa, Tim. They're all sitting there.
What about your husband? Was he there?
No. Kids? Rob, okay, so I was still separated from them. So he had no idea this was happening, and I certainly had not invited him to be there. So I began to just confess. I said, I need y'all to know what I've done and where I've been, and I am begging you to love me enough to forgive me. And I need y'all to pray over me. And I began to spell out the truth. I confess my sins. Like I think we mentioned earlier, if we confess our faults one to another, we will be healed. That is a passage of scripture straight from God's word. And I knew that in my heart. And it's like the Holy Spirit kind of just made that happen. Because as I confessed my faults, and then they came over and laid their hands on me and prayed for me one at a time, starting with my daddy. Just began to pray that God would forgive me and that he would restore me and he would heal what was so broken in my life, and that they extended forgiveness to me and they asked God to forgive me. I'm telling you what, at the end of that prayer, as I'm just sobbing, just broken, I lifted up my head and I'm telling you, I felt more loved in that moment than I had ever felt loved before, especially by my family. And then something else really, really strange happened. And I do need to add this because this is part of my testimony. Mm-hmm. And it may not make sense to you guys because honestly, it doesn't make a lot of sense to me still. I haven't figured it all out, but when I sat up from leaning over and crying while they were praying for me, I kind of had to like snort the snot that was dripping. I didn't have tissue. And when I did that, my whole right side of my face, there was a sound like a vacuum, and it just stopped. Like it's like it pulled everything from my sinuses to my ear, and then all of a sudden my entire face and my ear went numb and deaf. Entire right side. I couldn't feel my head when I was hitting it. I noticed I couldn't hear anything on that side of my head, the right side. And then I realized I couldn't hear. Instantly, my ear closed up. And I told them, I said, something's wrong with my ear. And they thought, well, you're just congested. We'll give you, you know, some medicine, antihistamine. And they did. It didn't help. The next morning, I started having really bad vertigo. My daddy prayed over me that night. I stayed there at my brother's house. He laid me down, prayed over me, just the joy of the Lord all over him. And he knew God was going to take care of me. He said, Liz, God's got you. He's going to take care of you. So I called my husband the next day. I called Rob, and I was crying. He didn't answer the phone. I called him really early. It was a Sunday morning. And he didn't answer. And I thought, I'll call him back in just a couple minutes. I called him back. He answered. He's like, yeah, Liz, what do you want? Because he was used to us yelling and screaming on the phone. We were separated at that point, and it wasn't good conversation between us. But when he heard my voice and I began to say, I said, Rob, I need to tell you something. And I was broken and I was crying. He listened to me, and I told him, I said, God, I got to tell you what God did. And what he did last night. And I told him everything that happened. And I said, I don't have a place to stay. I don't know where I'm going to live. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I want to come back to Knoxville. I want to come home to my kids. I want to come back home. And I said, but I don't know what I'm going to do. And he said, Liz, he said, you just come back home. He said, we'll take care of that. He goes, just come here. Come to the house. So the Lord enabled me with all this terrible vertigo to get back home. And I got to explain this too. This is what's so amazing. Here I've broken my children's heart. I got a DUI while I was separated from my husband living in Florida. I was drinking every night. I got pulled over, got a DUI early on in my stay there in Florida. Spent the night in jail, had the shame of my mugshot go viral back in Knoxville, Tennessee. Yeah. Viral, meaning my husband was still a pastor. He was the head of school. Everybody found out that Liz Hammond, the pastor's wife, got a DUI, started spreading it around Snapchat. All the kids at school saw it. My children were humiliated. Rob was humiliated. I broke their hearts. They knew about the affair. They knew about the adultery. They were begging me to come home. And of course, I didn't all that time. But when Rob told me, "You come on home," I drove 12 hours. And as I pulled up in the driveway that night and got out of the car and I walked into the front door, as soon as I walked in, our stairwell was there that led from the downstairs upstairs. And there was a poster board hanging from that. And it said, "Welcome home, Mom." And there were balloons hanging there beside of it. And Rob was, he was in one side of the house and he just sat there. He didn't get up to greet me. He just sat there. He let my kids greet me. And Faith and Christian came up to me and they just wrapped their arms around me and they welcomed me home. And they were crying and I was crying. And I walked into the kitchen and Christian said, "Mom, I made some brownies and some ice cream. I want to celebrate." And Faith said, "Mom, we got you some gifts. I got a bag of presents for you." Wow. And I didn't know why they were doing that. I really didn't. I found out later, and I'll tell you what Rob had told him. But Rob gave me that time with them. He didn't try to invade that space. He didn't try to push himself on me. He truly had some restraint of the Holy Spirit, and he let me get reunited with my kids. Mm-hmm. And then he said, I told him, "I don't feel good. I feel like I'm going to throw up. My vertigo was so bad, I got sick at my stomach." He said, "Why don't you go upstairs in the bedroom? You can have the bedroom and you can sleep in there." He said, "I'll sleep in the other room." And God allowed my children and my husband, who I had shamed so greatly and who I had hurt so deeply, he allowed them to forgive me before I had ever really truly asked for their forgiveness. They extended it to me.
Kind of reminds you of the prodigal son story.
It's exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Because
before that son even said anything, the father ran out to greet him.
Yeah, he ran out to greet him. And then he threw a party for him.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what I found out later. Rob had told him, he said, "I want to tell y'all something. Mom called me this morning and she's going to come home. And God has done a big work in her heart. And she's confessed her sin to God and she wants to come home." And he said, "I want to ask y'all a question. What did the father do for the prodigal son when he came home?" And Faith goes, "He threw him a party." And he said, "That's what I think we need to do for Mom."
That's sweet.
And so they agreed to it. I mean, wounded and as hurt as they were, they agreed to that. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you, the restoration that God did in my life and in my family is nothing short of a miracle. So I want to encourage you right now that are listening, and you're in that place where you think it's impossible. God can't restore my house, my home, my marriage. God can't bring my prodigal child home. They're too far gone. I'm here to tell you that God, there's a passage of scripture that says, "Where can I go from your spirit? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the lowest part of Sheol, you are there. It doesn't matter where I go, the dark or the light, you are there and you see it all." God has us, and he'll do whatever it takes when we're his children to reach us and to bring us back to himself. So I want to encourage those of you, nothing is impossible. Nothing. I looked like my story looked like it was too far gone. And it was God. It was God and the Holy Spirit that brought me back to Himself. He softened my hardened heart, the heart that was callous from pain. He softened it and He opened it back up to Him. And I there's so much more to my testimony. God knew I would walk in shame if He didn't lift that from me. And before I could even ask Him to lift that shame, He did it. I'll tell you, it was when I prayed to Him. My brother-in-law and sister prayed for me, then my family prayed for me, and I never did pray yet. It wasn't until 2 days later that I said, God, everybody else has prayed for me, but You haven't heard from me yet. I realized it.
Mm-hmm.
And yet He still did the work in me. So then I prayed and I just said, Lord, I'm so sorry for what I've done to You. I'm so sorry for the hurt and the rebellion and running from You. I'm sorry for giving up on You. Thank You for forgiving me. And I'm telling you, it was then and there, He supernaturally took this thing we call shame, this worldly sorrow of shame, and He took it from me. He said, I have too much for You to do. I felt that. I have too much for You to do for My glory than to allow You to walk in shame. You're going to walk with your head held high because I've forgiven you. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you have a call in your life, and I'm not finished with you. I am not going to discard you because of your rebellion. You've come back to Me and I have a plan for you. God's never finished with us. He said, I got too much for you to do, Liz. Now come on, walk with Me. And so it's been since 2018, September 21st, 2018, I called my resurrection day. He resurrected a dead heart. He resurrected a dead marriage. My husband and I redid our vows. We renewed them on June the 15th, 2019. And we recommitted our lives together. God healed it. And we're still a work in progress. God's still doing a work on us because He's got so much to do.
Yeah.
He's got so much to do, but yeah. He's faithful and He's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think for the glory of God. That's I think it's Colossians 3:20 and 21. That's mm-hmm. one of my favorite verses.
Mm.
So don't ever give up on somebody. You keep praying them through. I had so many people praying for me. That's some of the takeaways, I think, now.
Yeah.
Tammy, go ahead.
So there was a passage of scripture that we were reading in James that have to do with her story, and I wanted to point out that nobody came to you and confronted you. And God calls us to do that. In the book of James, He says, this is in James 5:19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So God wants us to love somebody enough to confront them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so if you see someone struggling in your church that you have a relationship with, you know, walk over to them. Ask
even
them.
If it's a pastor's wife.
Even if it's a pastor's wife.
Love them enough to speak truth to them.
Yes, exactly. Because I think, especially with pastors' wives, mm-hmm. that is such a difficult position to be in. Mm-hmm. And you have to, you know, a lot of times bury the pain and just sit there and put a smile on and put on this fake appearance that all is well with you when something really is broken. And so I think it's very important that we do take an interest in our pastors' wives. I know there's some pastors' wives that have to be lonely out there, you know?
It is.
Because
it really is.
You're kind of intimidated to become friends with the pastor's wife because, you know, you're scared that she's going to judge you.
But then on the flip side, a lot of pastors' wives are very protective and defensive, and they don't want to form relationships because they don't trust people.
Mm-hmm.
And that it's a double-edged sword. It's a bad, bad thing.
Yeah.
We're people. We're human just like you. We struggle with sin. And today the enemy's after our pastors and their wives. The mm-hmm. enemy is after Christians, period, but especially leadership, because they can really affect so many to be disappointed and disillusioned, become mm-hmm. that way.
Mm-hmm. That's true. So true.
Go to them. If you see somebody in pain and they're acting out uncharacteristically, something's wrong. Mm-hmm. Something is wrong. Love them enough to go to them mm-hmm. and care about them and say, I noticed something's not right. What is going on? How could, Liz, is there anything I can do to help you? How can I pray for you? What is going on? Mm-hmm. Care enough about them.
Yeah. Another thing I wanted, we were talking about, was the loss of the hearing in your ear. Have you gained your hearing yet?
I have not gained my hearing. I did go 100% deaf. I went to an audiologist twice in the last, it's been almost going on 4 years, three and a half, almost four. I've been told they don't know what in the world is going on. They have no evidence of what could have caused it. And so that's given me such an opportunity to give my testimony. I've witnessed to these doctors and said, I know you can't find a reason, but I'm going to tell you why. Mm-hmm. This is my reminder. God knew I would need a constant reminder of where I was and that I don't ever want to go back to it again. Mm-hmm. That living in rebellion to God is the most miserable place you could ever be as his child. And so he has allowed my hearing to be taken so that I'll always know this is the day he brought me back to himself. Mm-hmm. It's my reminder. It's that thorn in the flesh. It's that limp like we were talking about earlier.
Yeah, Jacob.
When Jacob wrestled with God,
he got a limp in his hip.
Mm-hmm. And it's a reminder. Here's the deal. You can't wrestle with God and win.
Yes.
We're not going to win, ladies. Yeah. We won't win. Just go, you can do it, but you're not going to win. And God's greater and he's so good. And so no, I'm deaf there. And it's a good conversation starter because people will talk to me. I'm like, I'm deaf over here. Well, how'd that happen? Well, let me tell you my testimony.
Yeah. It's a good opener, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
And another thing is, Liz, you had mentioned when you were straying from God, did you ever feel that you had lost your salvation?
Oh, that's a great question. I was questioned about that by my husband and by a counselor. They truly thought maybe I just wasn't even saved at first because it was just night and day difference. Mm-hmm. And but then Rob even said, I know my wife is saved because she loved God and lived for him until this shut down. He goes, I know who she was. There's no doubt in my mind. I know. But I also testified to both of them. I said, believe me, I know that God is my savior. I just gave up on God. And I would say, I know God hasn't given up on me. He's got me. Mm-hmm. Nothing can pluck me out of his hand. I'm just done with him.
Including yourself.
Yeah.
Including yourself.
Yes, including myself. Neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor things above nor things below. Nothing can separate me from the love of God because he already was my father.
Yes. That's a point important in the prodigal son story. He never stopped being the father. And we talked about that in the abiding study that we did. That the father was still looking out the window, but the son had wandered off, mm-hmm. he still was called his son, and
that's
he
right.
was still the father, and that's
right.
the way it was for you.
Yeah, sonship never stops. You will be the son or daughter of your parent. Well, I am the spiritual son or daughter of my father in heaven, and we can run hard and far, and there's plenty of examples of that in the scripture.
Mm-hmm. So if you have a prodigal son or daughter out there, I hope this gives you hope. Mm-hmm. And we want you to just continue to pray for them.
Yes.
And just hand them off to the Lord and allow him to do his work in their life. But don't get to the point where if you knew that your child was, you know, was saved and redeemed and that they had a belief in God and they had a transforming event happen in their life where you could see some fruit and then suddenly they went astray. I want you to still continue to pray for them and don't give up hope that they are lost.
That's right.
Eternally. Mm-hmm. They're just lost physically right now. I mean, and spiritually right now. I mean, but God is, you know, God's doing his thing with them, you know, and they may come out of this and have a powerful testimony just as Liz has.
Maybe you can link this song at the end of this video because this is my testimony, okay? Mm-hmm. It's called He'll Do Whatever It Takes by Phillips, Craig, and Dean. Mm-hmm. And there's one other song, if you would link that one. It's called When God Ran, and it's about the story of the prodigal son by Phillips, Craig, and Dean. Listen to the words of that song, and if you're the one that's gone astray and you've wandered so far, you think that there's no way that you could ever be redeemed or restored or forgiven, I'm telling you, I've lived it. I promise you, forgiveness is available and hope and joy will be given to you and its replacement. So listen to the words of that song and just let God minister to your heart. It's powerful.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Liz.
Thank you.
Enjoyed it. We'll see you next week.